morning, the lesson is entitled The Full Gospel. I don't know how many of you have noticed the springing up of churches round and about that call themselves a full gospel church. Well, if we're not preaching the full gospel, if we're not teaching the full gospel, then there's a problem. We need to correct that. Sometimes I've seen all these spring up with saying they've got the full gospel. So I wanted to look to the scriptures and see if there's something that we've been missing for all these years. Are there some passages in there that teach some things that we haven't been putting into practice or that we haven't been teaching regarding the gospel? So we're going to examine what is the gospel. And then we're also going to look at what can the gospel do. And then finally we're going to look at what does the gospel demand of us. And so hopefully here we're going to see some things that will help us understand what the full gospel really is. Now most of these churches that teach this idea of the full gospel and that we have a watered down gospel that we preach, there are two ways that is used. One is that some people condemn us because they say we focus too much on water baptism. And so they say we're watered down in that sense because we focus on the baptism in that. But there are others who say that we are watered down because we're not teaching the full gospel because we don't believe in the miraculous gifts and in the miraculous workings of the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to look to the scriptures and see what place the miraculous plays in the gospel. Romans 15:19-21 that was read to us. He says that through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that through Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And I think this is probably the scripture that most of them would go to say, you see there, in order to fully preach the gospel, you've got to have mighty signs and wonders. You've got to have the power of the Spirit of God. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, does this verse teach that the mighty signs and wonders were a part of the gospel? And I believe if we examine it, we'll find that it's not. He used those mighty signs and wonders as a way to prove that what he was preaching was the gospel. He used those mighty signs and wonders as a way to draw people so that they would listen to the gospel. But as we see, he doesn't say, I have fully used miracles to share the gospel with you. He says, I have fully preached the gospel. The gospel is something that can be preached, and there is nothing miraculous about preaching. So he does mention these mighty works and mighty signs and wonders that he did by the power of the Spirit of God. And certainly we would never deny that. Paul, as well as all of the apostles, had the ability to do miraculous things. But the preaching of the gospel was not dependent upon those miraculous things. He says in verse 28, so I have strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. He wanted to go to somewhere new, somewhere where the gospel hadn't been, somewhere where people hadn't heard the gospel. We've prayed for a good long time about Washington County just south of us, that somebody could get something going down there, because there's no church there. It's the only county in Alabama that doesn't have a church. Somebody, like Paul, needs to be brave enough to go down there and preach the gospel where Christ is not named. And maybe we'll be able to find some help in that area before too long. It's been several years since anybody has even tried to teach the gospel down there. The word gospel is used 101 times in 95 verses in the New Testament. And it literally means good message. So In general terms, the word gospel could refer to any good news that somebody had. Somebody could come and tell about their new grandbaby that was born, and they could say, let me tell you my good news, or my gospel. But more specifically in the Bible, when the term gospel is used, it's not just any old good news that's out there. There's a lot of good news, but this is a special good news. The good news that is so much better than any other news that it deserves to take that name and that word for itself. It is the good news. The good news for all mankind. You know, the good news about a grandbaby being born, or maybe somebody got a job, or somebody was sick and got well, that's good news, but that doesn't affect everybody in the world. There are a lot of people who don't care. They don't care if you have a grandbaby. They don't care if you're healthy. They don't care. But the good news, or the gospel of Jesus Christ, is something that affects everyone in the world, one way or another. So what is this gospel? First of all, it is the good news of Jesus' life. Mark 1, verses 1 through 4. Mark says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Then he says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. John came first to tell people about this good news, even before Jesus started his ministry. He began to tell what was going to happen. He began to say, you know, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's, in other words, it's about to take place. You better get ready for it. So the gospel began even with John preaching and teaching about the coming Messiah. But then, also the gospel is specifically referred to as Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then all of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So Paul says the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ is the gospel. Now, is that miraculous? You bet it was. Well, there was nothing miraculous about the death, other than the fact that the prophets had prophesied exactly how it would take place hundreds of years before. There wasn't anything particularly miraculous about the burial, except that there were reasons that he was laid in the new tomb as opposed to an old tomb, and that the prophets had prophesied that he was going to be buried with the rich, and certainly that new tomb was a rich man's tomb. But the resurrection, well, you just can't get around the miraculous in that case. That was the most miraculous event to take place in the world's history. The raising up of one dead to bring him back to life in such a way that he then would be able to offer that same thing to us. So here he is, the death, the burial, the resurrection. And Paul says that's the gospel that he declared to those in Corinth. That's what he preached. Now we know good and well that's not the only thing he taught the Corinthians. He taught them things about marriage, he taught them about the Lord's Supper, he taught them a lot of things. But that was the foundation, that was the good news. And it is good news. If it had not been for Christ's death and burial and resurrection, we wouldn't have any hope. So that was the good news. But then also it's the good news of salvation. You know, just knowing that somebody died and rose from the dead, that's exciting. That's good news. But if it was just Lazarus, say, who had died and been buried and rose from the dead, well, that's good and all, but that wouldn't have impact on us. 2,000 years down the road. But this good news of salvation does. Ephesians 1, 12 through 14 says that we should be to the praise of His glory, the first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. So Paul tells us here that it's the gospel of our salvation. It's the good news of our salvation. It's the good news of God's grace, in essence. Acts 20 and verse 24 tells us, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The grace. Oh, that's good news. Because without God's grace, we'd all be doomed. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Without His grace, there would be no good news. In fact, without His grace, the news that another child had been born into this world would be sorrowful news. It would not be good news at all. It would be a day of mourning to know that there's another soul that could never be saved. But because of the gospel of God's grace, because of the gospel of our salvation, we have this hope, and we have some good news to share. But you know, it's not all doctrine. Acts 14 verses 6 and 7 says that they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lies round about, and there they preached the gospel. So they went to Lystra and Derbe, and they preached the gospel. Acts chapter 14, then a little later on in verses 21 and 23, it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So after they went by one time and they preached the gospel, and then when they were on their way back, they came back and taught them some more things. See, the gospel was not the end of it. We see that in Matthew 28 as well. Go into all nations, teaching and baptizing, and then teaching again. So it's not the end all. We can't say, well, I told people about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, so if that's good news, now you're saved, that's the end. No, that's just the beginning. The gospel is where we start. And one of the problems is that these churches that teach this idea of the full gospel, they think that their church doctrine needs to be included in the gospel. And of course, the fact that their doctrine many times is contrary to the scriptures is even more troubling. And much of the doctrine they teach is actually contrary to the gospel. The gospel is for all. It is not just for a select few who believe that they can work miracles. The gospel is for all. We see that in Acts chapter 8. The Ethiopian eunuch never received any miraculous abilities. He never received the miraculous Holy Spirit indwelling. And yet, he went on his way rejoicing because he did receive the good news. And he obeyed that. Well, what can the gospel do? First of all, the gospel can bring about the new birth. 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. The gospel is the means by which we're born again. It's the way. If it weren't for the gospel, we wouldn't even know there was such a thing as being born again. It's the gospel that teaches us about that. And so thanks to the gospel, we can start life again. We can start afresh. We can have a new chance at doing right. Not only does it start us out with that birth, but it also can be what establishes us. Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So it's able to bring about that new birth in us and establish us. Now we still have a lot of growing to do after that point. You know, when we plant a little bush or a small tree, a shrub, it's not full grown. But we've planted it and we can establish it, but then it's going to have a lot of growing left to do. The gospel establishes us. It gets us grounded to start that growth process. But then it's much more powerful than just that. It is able to save humanity. All mankind. There is no one in this world that ever has or ever will live that is beyond the reach of the gospel. It is possible. Now, the gospel won't save anyone against their will, but it's possible for anyone to be saved. We know that because Paul said, I am the chief of sinners, and yet he knew he was saved by the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That gospel is the power of God to save us. Every one that believes. It also will judge mankind. All of us will be judged according to our response to the gospel. Did we ignore it? Did we deny it? Did we refuse it? Did we accept it? Did we half-heartedly believe it, or did we wholeheartedly believe it? Our response to that gospel is going to judge us. Romans 2 and verse 16, Paul says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. Not just the things everybody else knew about you, he's going to judge the secrets of your heart, the secrets of your soul, the things that you thought nobody else knew. He's going to know it, and he's going to judge those secrets by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, Paul says. Now this was, see, the gospel was very personal to Paul, wasn't it? He said, it's my gospel. We need to get that kind of hold on the gospel. It's my gospel. It's not just the gospel, it's my good news. The good news that I was able to be forgiven of my sins and to be born again and to be established in the Lord. The gospel is good news. But what does the gospel demand? It demands many things, and we won't have time to look at all of them, but we'll look at a few. First of all, it demands preaching and teaching. 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul says, and now we know about Paul was an apostle, but we understand that still he was to entrust that to faithful men. He told Timothy, entrust it to faithful men who will teach others also. It was passed down. Just because he was an apostle doesn't mean he was the only one that was supposed to preach the gospel. If that was the case, we'd all be in trouble today because there aren't any apostles left. None of us would have to do anything. Mark 13:10, Jesus said, the gospel must first be published among all nations. You know, they did that then. We need to be doing it again. You know, the people who are alive today weren't around the first time they published the gospel in the whole world, among all nations. We've got to do it again. We've got to publish the gospel in all nations. And that word publish, that's more than just the preacher preaching. That involves all sorts of, you know, television programs, radio programs, even writing. tracts and Bible correspondence courses and just talking to your neighbor. You're publishing it. It covers all sorts of things. Must be published. Well, if it must have been published then, it certainly must be published now. Mark 16:15-18, he said to the disciples there, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Not just all nations, but every creature. Now, we know he doesn't mean there that we should be preaching to the fish and the frogs and the trees and the dogs. No, no. He's talking about people. Every human creature. Everybody needs to hear the gospel so that they'll have the opportunity then to respond to it. What they do with it is up to them. But we need to make sure that everyone has that opportunity. But then also, the gospel demands faith. Mark 1:14-15 says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" There are a lot of people who don't believe the gospel. We talked about that death, burial, and resurrection. There are a lot of people who don't believe it. And there's somebody in Italy who's suing, trying to make somebody prove that Jesus even lived, much less that he died and rose again. He said this is actually a court case in Italy on that very thing. Did Jesus really live? Was he a real person? And I thought that was settled a long time ago, but you know, the devil keeps working. The evidence is all over the place that Jesus lived and that he died and rose again. But there are some who will reject that. We've got to believe the gospel in order for it to have any effect on us. But then not only believing it, we must obey it. Romans 10:15-16, verse 16 particularly says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." Obeyed it? Wait a minute. How can we obey it? The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I can see how you can believe it, but how can you obey that? Well, you see, the gospel includes within it not only the teaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but what our response to that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is to be. 1 Peter 4:17 also says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" There is something to obey in the gospel. All of those religious groups out there that talk about, well, you just believe, they've missed something because this says that the gospel must be obeyed. We can see if we look into the scriptures what obedience to the gospel is. It involves, obviously, as we said, our belief or our faith, as well as our submission to reenacting that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ through our baptism. That's the way the gospel has the power to perform the new birth, is by teaching us our need to do as Christ did, to die to the old man, to bury that old man, and to resurrect, to walk in newness of life. Paul talks about that throughout the book of Romans. We are buried with him. We've been baptized into Christ, rise to walk in new life. Also in Galatians talks about that. We must obey the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1:7-9 also speaks of that. Then it demands that we walk worthily. It demands walking worthy of our calling. Galatians 2:14 says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, Thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews do. Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews do?" So Paul made it very clear that there was a certain way you had to walk, a certain way you had to live in order to be walking according to the truth of the gospel. Of course, part of that, in that particular case, the trouble was a case of prejudice. Paul saw that Peter was being a hypocrite. He was separating himself. He was demanding things of others that weren't right and that he wasn't demanding of himself. And so Paul withstood him to the face because he was right. He was not walking according to the truth. What is that truth? Again, we see that the gospel be taught to everyone. And Peter was trying to draw distinctions between the Jews and the Gentiles. What about us? We've heard the gospel many times, most of us. Some, maybe not so many, but most of us, we've heard it so many times. And maybe even we initially obeyed it. Are we continuing to walk in it? Are we continuing to walk every day having that old man put to death? Or did we maybe just kind of drug him a little bit and put him under, and he's kind of waking up now and trying to stir up some trouble in our lives again? Are we keeping him in the grave? Leave him down there in the grave. Don't let him resurrect. We are to rise up and walk a new life. And we can't allow those old life things to slip into our new life. We've got to keep the old in the past and keep the new in the present. But there are those, perhaps, who have not responded properly to the gospel. You see what the gospel is. It's the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. You've heard that. Matthew 11:15 says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We've heard. What are we going to do about it? Mark 1:15 says, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Do you believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again? Do you believe that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life? Do you believe that by his resurrection he has the power to bring people with him to heaven? Well, maybe you say, no, I don't believe that. But there's nothing more that we can do for you then. If you don't believe that Jesus has the power to get you to heaven, there's no other way to go there. There's not a bus, a train, or a plane that can take you there. Jesus is the way, the only way. If you don't believe it, you need to have a change of heart. You need to believe that. But after you believe it, that's just the beginning. You still must repent. Matthew 3:2 says, repent ye. That's part of it. When you put that old man to death, first, you've got to decide, I'm going to kill these old ways of life. That's repentance. You have a change of mind about sin. Then you must be willing to confess, as Peter did in Matthew 16:15-16. Jesus asked, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you just believe that Jesus is some man, you're not willing to confess that he's the Christ, the Son of God. It doesn't matter if he died and was buried and rose again, if he's just a man. If he wasn't the Son of God, so what? No meaning. But then you must submit to baptism. Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Once you've been taught, you've got to be willing to be baptized. Nobody can make you do that. None of these things. Nobody can make you do any of these things. You've got to do them for yourself. But then once we've done that, that's not the end either. We must continue to walk in his way. John 8:31, Jesus said to those which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Are you his disciple today? Are you continuing in his word, or have you not even begun? All those talk about the full gospel, and they think because they can say things in words that are almost as hard to understand as what my son babbles sometimes. They think just because they get up and do those things, that that makes them right with God, that that's the gospel. That's not the gospel. In the first century, those who obeyed the gospel received those things as a blessing, as a gift from God, but that's not the gospel. The full gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ and our belief in it and obedience to it and continuance in living our daily life according to that ideal. That we are dead to the world and alive to God. That's the full gospel. So maybe some of us haven't been living the full gospel. Because even though, well, we know the teaching, but we're not doing it from day to day. We've been allowing that old man to live instead of keeping him dead and buried. We haven't been walking according to the truth of the gospel. And we need to repent of that. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you know now how to become one. How to be born again through that gospel. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been walking according to the truth of the gospel, you may need to respond to the invitation as we stand and as we sing.